seems to be somewhat upsetting, somewhat confusing. And hence the title of the message tonight, In Times Like These. And I'm grateful that in times like these, we have truths like this that we can go to for an answer. There's a song that has been written, and sometimes it's sang in churches and so forth, and you probably have heard this song, but much can be said in a good song. Music, I think, is a gift from the Lord, and I believe that's the reason the devil has used it so effectively to try to sway people away from fundamental positions and Bible positions and fill their head full of nonsense. Young people get these lyrics and these tunes and these melodies going through their minds and their hearts, and it can cause all kinds of confusion. But good music is a blessing. And someone wrote these words, and it says, in times like these, we need a Savior. In times like these, we need an anchor. Be very sure, your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. And then the last stanza of that writing says, this rock is Jesus. Yes, He's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure, your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. The word trouble is a word that everybody's familiar with it. Job said that man born of woman is of a few days and full of trouble. The word trouble in some form occurs in your King James Bible over 200 verses. And several times it's several times in that one verse. And so over 200 times in your King James Bible, God tells us something about trouble. And it would seem to me that as much as He's talked about it, God must know something about how to deal with this thing called trouble. And so here's a New Testament promise for you that God has, and then we want to look to see how it is we can come up with this promise. I believe that the promise is found in Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 7. The Bible simply says, and the peace of God. Now, we have the peace table in Paris a number of years ago when Vietnam was winding down. They talked longer and more effectively about what shape the peace table should be in, this special made table to sit down and talk about a special time. And they spent more time talking about the table than they did sitting at the table after the table was arranged. So we're not talking about that kind of peace. We're talking about the peace of God. And God describes it to us. He says, it passes all understanding. Then He says, it shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. He doesn't say will either, by the way. He says it shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Could I say, even in times like these? Now, as I look at this verse of Scripture, I see that there are some advantages to having this peace. I think the Bible explains it to us pretty plainly that this peace is so wonderful. The Bible says that it passes all understanding. So if anyone were to tell you, yes, I understand that peace. No. It's better than what you think. Someone says, well, no, I've got a handle on it. No. It's better than you think. The Bible says that the peace of God passes all understanding. There's not a man on planet Earth that really understands the whole value of having the peace of God that passes all understanding. I've preached Philippians chapter 4 more than any other portion of Scripture, the entire chapter, in my ministry. It's just been a blessing to me, and I've used it as a missionary. I've used it as an evangelist. I've used it as a pastor. I've preached it here. But let me tell you something about this peace that passes all understanding. Though I can't understand it, so I could never explain it to you fully, but I promise you, my children know that I'm a better daddy when I'm living with the peace of God in my heart and my life. My wife would convey to you that I'm a better husband when the peace of God is ruling in my heart. The folk that I've had the privilege of pastoring here at Bethel Baptist Church would tell you, when Pastor Sutton is walking with the peace of God over his life and in his life, he's a whole different fellow than he is when he's walking without it. The peace of God, there's some real advantages to having it. Life is better in every area when we have the peace of God that passes all understanding. But God makes two things that he says are definite advantages to having it. Number one, he says it'll keep your hearts. Do you know that the Bible teaches us that worry and fret, one thing or another, wear us down? Doctors today would tell you that that worry is one of the things that causes heart problems. And so the Bible says that this peace of God, one of the advantages of it is it keeps your heart. I was in a doctor's office in Duncan, Oklahoma one time as a missionary. He was a member of Bible Baptist Church there in Duncan, and I was struggling with some things. He said, come in, preacher, and let me see if I can help you. So I went in, and of course, he just kind of, he treated me like royalty, and we sat there and visited. And I said, well, this verse about God's peace keeping our hearts, I said, tell me, medically speaking, what does that tell you? He said, if we could get people to walk with the peace of God in their lives, we could do a whole lot except for genetic problems and so forth. But he said a lot of the physical heart breakdowns are caused by a lack of peace in people's lives. Stress, no peace. So the Bible says it'll keep our hearts. And then the Bible says it'll keep our minds. That's talking about our mental thinking, our emotions. God says it'll keep that. Some people today, because of the stress we're living in, they would describe themselves as basket cases. They would tell you that they're stressed out. The children would tell you that mama's having a hard time. Daddy is having a rough time because of the emotional thing that we're going through today. And could I tell you today that the peace of God, God has promised us that the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. And I think we need to understand that this peace doesn't come by the power of positive thinking. It doesn't come through education. It doesn't come through training. It doesn't come through religion. The Bible says that the peace of God that passes all understanding comes through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so we find the Bible tells us that there's some real advantages to having this. And it's available to all people. You know, the person on that side of the tracks or the person on that side of the tracks, and I never did in my whole life, I never did figure out which side of the tracks was the wrong side of the tracks. Just looked to me like it's a division place, and you either lived on one side or the other side. But it didn't matter which side of the tracks you live on. God's promise is peace to you if you come the biblical way. It doesn't matter what race you are. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what gender you are. It doesn't matter. God said he's promised it's available to all persons who will come through Jesus Christ. The Bible says, Jesus said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And so the peace of God that passes all understanding, that will keep our hearts and our minds, that's through Christ Jesus, is available to every person in the world. But they have to hear the word of God in order to know about it. And then it's attained by only some. And I find that sad. You see, my Bible tells me that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And I think it breaks the heart of God when a person dies without the Lord Jesus Christ, when the situation was there, it was available, and yet it was not attained by these people because they trusted religion, they trusted tradition, they trusted their good works, they trusted something else besides Jesus Christ. You see, this promise was written, chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2, it was written to saints. And saints are people who have trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. You see, one time they came under conviction of sin and righteousness and judgment to come, and so they trusted Christ, believing that they needed a Savior to keep from going to hell, and they believed that Jesus died and rose again, and They trusted Him. They just invited Him simply by faith to come into their heart and forgive their sin and save them. And when they did that, Jesus came into their life and they attained the ability to have this peace of God that passes all understanding. And so we need to understand tonight that you can have it. There's no excuse for not having it other than the fact of our pride and one thing or another. But no excuse that God will accept. We're supposed to be walking in the peace of God, especially once we know the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's a New Testament promise. We've looked at that. And now let's look at an Old Testament plan. If you go back in your Bible to the book of Isaiah chapter 40, a very familiar portion of Scripture, and we're going to divide it up just a little bit tonight and see if we can't learn some things about how we can have this peace, how we can enjoy the presence of God, how we can live above the storm, how we can make it in times like these, how we can actually come through these times and get on the other side of it and look back and say, Lord, I wouldn't want to do that again, but I thank you for what I learned while I was passing through that terrible storm. In Isaiah chapter 40, beginning, I better get on chapter 40, better get to the right place, verse number 28, God asks a couple of questions. He says, hast thou not known? Hast thou not known? Here's God asking man a question. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, there is no searching of his understanding? Now let's back up and think about this for just a little bit. First off, I'm grateful tonight for the these and the thous of the King James Bible. Now I went, when I was preparing the message for tonight, I went to several versions of the Bible online, and I looked these particular verses up, and they'll say something like this: have you not known? Have you not considered? Have you not heard? Now you can mean one person or 1,000 people. But thou is one person. And I'm here to tell you tonight on the authority of this book that the Lord Jesus Christ is interested in individual people. He's interested in you tonight. He's interested in the things that trouble you. He's interested in your concerns and your burdens and your heartaches and your problems. He's interested in you. You're important to Him. And oh, how we need to understand that. And so He says to us in this portion of Scripture, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not? The Lord doesn't faint. He doesn't get weary. The Bible says, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. Now the Bible tells us that the peace of God passes all understanding. But there's no searching of his understanding. You see, he knows the end from the beginning. He knows it from top to bottom. He knows it through and through. He knows the thoughts and the intents of your heart. He knows your heart better than you do. He knows my heart better than I do. And so often I have to pray, Lord, search me and know me and try my heart and see if there be any wicked way in me. And so the Bible says that there's no searching of his understanding. And then in verse number 29, he says, he giveth power to the faint. Now, I'm talking to someone tonight, and you're about ready to give up. You're about ready to throw in the towel. You're about ready to walk off. You're about ready to leave this old world behind. Maybe I'm talking to someone tonight, and you've even considered taking your life. Oh, my heart is extended to you. Oh, how I wished I could help you to understand how much Jesus loves you and how much He could change your life and how much He wants to give you that peace that'll keep your heart and that peace that'll keep your mind through Christ Jesus. And so the Bible testifies in verse number 29, He giveth power to the faint. You don't have to faint. You know, when you faint, you look like you're dead. You don't have to, as a child of God, you don't have to act like the lost people around you. You don't have to succumb to them. We ought to be changing them more than they're changing us. When the Bible says that He does not faint. He giveth power to the faint. To them that have no might, He increases strength. You feel like you need some strength to face tomorrow? You feel like just to get out of bed tomorrow is going to be a drudgery, going to be a drag, going to be hard, going to be difficult. And then going through tomorrow, the day tomorrow, oh, what a terrible time it's going to be. You've convinced yourself of that. Well, the Bible says that says that God wants to increase your strength. He wants to give you the strength for tomorrow. Today, He wants to give you that. And then He tells us in verse number 30, even the youths shall faint and be weary. That young fellow that lives down the road from you that acts like all the time he's got the world by the tail on a downhill pull. He's got everything all figured out. Everything's all ironed out. Got his whole life all mapped out. No, he doesn't have everything wrapped up. Not all of them do. Even the youth shall faint and be weary. And the young men shall utterly fall. And then there's a conjunction. My English teacher would be proud of me for remembering it. What part of speech that is. It's a conjunction. It's going to connect two sentences together, two thoughts together, but it also denotes that there's going to be a shift. There's going to be a change. There's going to be an alter. It denotes contrast. We've heard how it was, and God says, but, they that wait. Evidently, everybody's not waiting. But some can, and some will. And to those who will wait on the Lord, God gives some special things to. He says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Now, to wait has actually two meanings. The first meaning is to wait as a waitress or a wait person in a restaurant would wait. It's as a bellhop or a bellboy or a servant of some sort. To wait on the Lord, to be at His beck and call, to do what He tells you to do, to carry His bags, whatever, to bring Him what He wants. And so that's the idea of waiting. But then there's a second meaning, and that means to remain in readiness, to be willing to do whatever it is that God wants us to do. And so two questions. Number one today, are you serving? You know, I find in the Scriptures a principle. Most of the time when God's going to use someone, He uses someone who's busy. Elisha was laboring with six yoke of oxen. Matthew was sitting at a table of customs, probably having to wash his backside and watch both directions because somebody was out to get him because he was a tax collector. Find Peter was a fisherman. God uses busy people. And so if you're looking for something to do for the Lord, get busy doing what you know needs to be done. And God, I think, then can direct you better. Somebody said even God can't direct or can't steer a parked car. So if you get to moving just a little bit, God can steer you where He wants you. So are you serving today? And then the second thing we need to ask ourselves is, are we ready to do anything that the Lord asks? That's a big question. It's not a loaded question. There's nothing hidden in that question. Are you willing to do whatever it is the Lord asks? You trusted Christ as your Savior, I hope, and you said you believe that He loves you and you love Him and you believe He has the world in the palm of His hand and you believe that He controls the weather and He controls all these different things. You understand the power that He has. All power is given to me in heaven and in earth. But are you willing to do anything He wants you to do? The idea of waiting is, are you ready to jump into whatever it is God asks you to do? Now, the Bible says that those people who are willing to do that, they have their strength renewed by the Lord. Now, I've seen people renew things. Fact is, there's different products called renew, restore, renew, and so forth. But can you imagine God renewing our strength? God giving us the kind of strength that we would have if illness hadn't taken our strength away, if age hadn't taken our strength away. And the Bible says that when we remain in this, we're busy, we remain in this attitude, I'm willing to do whatever it is God wants me to do, the Bible says that they'll have their strength renewed by the Lord. You know, I understand that the hospital operating rooms are closed now. But if I'm willing to do business with the Lord, the Holy Ghost of God can take the sword of the Spirit and He can do spiritual surgery on me anytime, any place, anywhere. And the Bible says He wants to renew our strength. And then the Bible says They'll renew their strength and mount up on wings as eagles. Now, note it, he didn't say that mount up with the wings of a sparrow. He didn't say mount up and on the wings of a not even a dove. But even if it were a sparrow, the Bible says that he knows not one sparrow can fall from the sky, but what God knows about it. Listen, I'm telling you, God cares about individual people, individual things. God cares about little things. He cares about the things you care about. And so the Bible testifies that they'll mount up with wings as eagles. Now, this is not a misuse of a word. It's God led holy men of God to reach into the resources of their hearts and pull out this word. And God says, you tell them that if they'll do this, they'll renew their strength as an eagle. Well, an eagle is known for several things. One of the things an eagle is known for is that they have great eyes. I did some studying about eagles, and they say that up to 4 miles they can see a rabbit. Now, I'm not talking about one of the Texas rabbits. I'm talking about a rabbit. And from 650 feet in the air, they can see and dive and catch a field mouse. Have tremendous eyes. Tremendous eyes. Well, the Bible tells us that if we'll trust the Lord and lean not on our own understanding and all our ways acknowledge Him and so forth, it tells us in another place, the Bible tells us that we'll mount up on wings as eagles and we'll be able to see at a distance with real clarity. The theme for our missions this year is 2020. We ought to have 2020 vision. 2020, catch the vision. Well, the Bible tells us if we'll do this, the Bible says that if we'll wait on the Lord, He'll renew our strength, we'll mount up on wings as eagles. I believe God will give us a focus. God will give us principles, and God will allow us to see things that we've not seen before. The second thing I think that is important to learn about an eagle is that he has great tenacity. I mean, he's not one of these start something and quit, start something and quit, start something and quit. Kind of looked like Brother Sutton before he got saved. Start and quit, start and quit. I had a PhD in quitting. That's not a good thing, by the way. The Lord Jesus changed that. Tenacity. How's your tenacity? Now, we talked a while ago about some who are about ready to throw in the towel and quit. Where's your tenacity? Where's your stick-to-it-ness? They say that an eagle, when he grabs a hold of something and starts to take off, he can't let go. He cannot let go. He's built to where he can't let go. If he dives down and catches a salmon that's bigger than him, he's in trouble. He can't let go. Oh, sometimes we let go so easy. Some little trouble will happen. Some little thing will, you know, like Peter out there at the fire. He's warming his hands at the fire. Jesus is in there getting ready to die for his sins. And Peter's out there warming his hands by the fire, getting ready to deny the Lord and everything. And this little girl came up and said, "Oh, you're one of them." He said, "No, I'm not. No, I'm not." Boy, his tenacity. Just a little while before that, he had told the Lord Jesus, "I don't care what anybody else does. I'll never deny you." His tenacity was kind of out the window, wasn't it? Out the window. And we see time and time again, I see John Mark going on a missions trip with the Apostle Paul. And he probably got laughed at a few times, got somebody mocked him or maybe even offered to ruffle his feathers a little bit. And boy, whew, he's going to go back and see Mama. His tenacity wasn't anything. But listen, the Bible tells us if we wait on the Lord, He'll renew our strength. We'll mount up with wings as eagles. We'll take on these characteristics of an eagle, and tenacity is one of those things. When Jacob left home, Jacob wasn't much of a man. Oh, he was a man physically. He never made that mistake, I guess. But he was kind of sissified. You say, "Well, what makes you think that, Brother Sutton?" Because when it came time to go hunting, his brother Esau went hunting and he stayed home with Mama. I think he is kind of sissified. I have a hard time liking Jacob. Until one night he got serious with God. And he wrestled all night with God. And the angel of the Lord said, "It's coming daylight," paraphrase, "it's coming daylight, let me go." He said this, "I'll not let you go except you bless me." His tenacity kicked in. And he got a double dose of it. And God said it so changed his life, he said, "No longer will you be called Jacob, but Israel will become your name, because as a prince thou hast power with God and with man." You know, sometimes we get that all backwards too. We want to have power with men, and the way to have power with men is to have power with God. Sometimes we want to go through men to get to God. No, 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 no. God says go to God to get to men. And so the Bible testifies that they have tenacity. And then the Bible teaches us, history teaches us, and Audubon societies teach us that the eagle has long life. They've been known to live over 30 years. Some of the oldest birds around are eagles. They have the longest lifespan. Well, the Bible tells us that obedience to this book, beginning as a child even. The Bible says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father, thy mother, that it might be well with you and might live long on the earth." That's two blessings. And so like an eagle, we can live longer by obeying the book. Might be well. And, you know, while you're living this long life, wouldn't it be nice to know that things are well with you? Well, the Bible says it might be well with you and thou mayest live long. And then we find that an eagle recognizes when a storm's coming. He recognizes when a storm's coming. God has somewhere or another built it into their life, to their character, that they know when a storm is coming. Do you know if you're eagle enough to get into this book, the things like this virus that's going around wouldn't shock you so much? The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 24, now this is talking about the physical return of Christ when he comes to the earth to establish his kingdom. And 7 years prior to that is when we're caught out of here in what we call the rapture. And the Bible tells us in chapter 24, many of the signs that are showing towards this second coming, the actual second coming of Christ. And we look at those signs, we see that the love of many shall wax cold. The hostility between parents and their children. Just over and over and over. Nation rising against nation. And earthquakes in diverse places. And storms and pestilence. All these types of things. And so when these things happen, the Bible says, "Lift up your eyes, for your redemption draweth nigh." Now, I'm not a date setter. I'd be phony as a $3 bill if I was a date setter. And so are all the other date setters, by the way. We need to understand that Jesus can come. His coming is imminent. And that simply means he can come any minute. Any minute. And so we need to understand tonight that if we're up on the book, we're reading the book and what God tells us is going to happen, we can see, not see into the future, but understand when things happen. Another thing we find out about an eagle, not only does he know when the storm's coming, but he can fly above the storm. God has given him a special set of feathers. I was looking at a 175 Cessna airplane the other day online. And it had been remodeled and redone. And they put some special sets on the front of it, on the front of the wing, the leading edge of the wing, so that it would be a better bush plane. They'd converted it from being a nose wheel to having a rear wheel. And it was just quite a dolled up little machine. I have no idea what it would cost. But I noticed those special additions to the wing. And they said you can set those to where it'll take off up faster and set them to where it'll come down faster safely. You don't have to have a proper wing set to come down fast in an airplane, but the safety emphasis on that word. And the eagle has this special set of wings to where he can get on a draft and it just takes him up. No energy expelled, just whoosh, up he goes, up he goes. Listen to what the Bible tells us in the book of Colossians chapter 3. The Bible says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Verse 2, listen. Set your affection. Adjust your wings to where it'll take you up and not down. The world, the flesh, and the devil would like to drag you down to their level or even below their level so they could look down on you and talk about what you used to be. But the devil says, or the Lord says, set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth. Oh, how we need to understand that the eagle can rise on those wind currents above the storm. And if we have our eyes set on Jesus, if we have our affection set on things above, not on the things of the earth, if we do what we're supposed to do with this book and let the Holy Ghost of God make application of those things to our life, we'll find ourselves above the storm. Now, that doesn't mean in a snooty position to the rest of the world. It means in a proper relationship with the Lord Jesus, where we get His view, God's view of the world, and have a better opinion of how we're supposed to attack the world. And so God simply says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. It means simply just plodding on, doing the next right thing right, getting up tomorrow, going to bed tonight with the idea I'm going to get up tomorrow and do something for the Lord. Lord Jesus, even tell me through the night what it is you want me to do tomorrow. And we get up with the idea just plodding on tomorrow and plodding on tomorrow and plodding on tomorrow. So I said, Brother Sutton, you don't understand. I can't do anything. Oh, yes, you can. When Jesus was nailed to the cross, now that's confinement. When Jesus was nailed to the cross, that's put aside. When he couldn't do anything else, those hands that had performed all the miracles nailed for you and I. Jesus prayed. And you can pray tomorrow. You can go to bed tonight determined tomorrow you're going to pray more than you did today. Now, the trouble that we're going through tonight as a nation and as families, it didn't surprise the Lord. It didn't surprise him one little bit. And he's not given up on us, and he's not copped out on his responsibility. He's not ready to turn and run. He's not ready to give up on us. He'll be there all the way. I promise you that. He knows, he cares, and he's capable of meeting every need that we have. The Psalms have said this in Psalms chapter 27, beginning in verse number 13. He said, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Now I know we as Christians and as preachers, we talk about the sweet by and by. Oh, won't it be wonderful when we get over in glory land? It's going to be great when we get over in glory land. No, the Bible says David believed he was going to see the goodness of the Lord here on planet Earth. He said, if I hadn't believed that, I would have fainted. I'd have quit. You couldn't have told me from a dead person, but I really did believe, and I do believe, that I'll see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And then he says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And so tonight, in the midst of the storm, in times like these, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? Are you going to grow up or give up? One of the two. If you're here listening tonight and you've never trusted Christ, you've never been where I'm at. But I assure you, I've been where you are. Lost, undone, on my road to hell like a bullet down a gun barrel? No hope, no satisfaction in life, just a mess. And someone introduced me to the Lord Jesus, and He changed my heart totally. I recommend Jesus. He is the great heart surgeon. What a wonderful thing He'll do for you if you'll allow Him to. And child of God, tonight you and I, before a lost and a dying world, we either stepping stones or stumbling blocks, one of the two. We're either a reason for people coming to Christ, or we're an excuse for them staying away. God help us to be what we're supposed to be in times like these.